little handout that you may have. If you want to use that to help you along, feel free. So, if you remember back to last week when we opened up this letter, one of the first things that jumped out to us was when Paul says, he says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. If you remember back to last week, what we said was this word partnership, koinonia, is about fellowship and sharing and participating with each other, but it's also a business term. It talks about working seriously together, about taking part and about being diligent. And Paul, when he talks to his friends in Philippi from his jail cell, which we think was probably in Rome, maybe in Ephesus, but it doesn't really matter for what we're talking about over these next few weeks. When Paul writes from his jail cell to his friends, he says, I want you to grasp hold of this idea that you and I are engaged with God in the message of the gospel and letting other people in our towns and in our villages and in our marketplaces know the truth about Jesus. And Paul wants to remind his friends that when we get on board with the gospel, we're getting on board with God's agenda and his plans for the world. So that's what we talked about last week. And in this week's passage, in this week's reading, Paul kind of expounds and talks about what's been happening to him. And really he says two things. He says, I want you to know what's been happening, and I want you to know how that shaped my heart. Yeah? So let's dig into to those two things, because when we start, Paul says very clearly, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has actually happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I want you guys to know that the situations we find ourselves in are actually important. That if we trust in God and are faithful to him, the chances are that when we're in a situation, in a circumstance, God is saying, okay, I'm allowing that to happen. So therefore, I want you to pay attention to what I'm doing in that circumstance as well, so you can get on board with this for me. And Paul's saying, well, I'm in prison. But prison isn't a barrier to me sharing my faith and my belief and my love with other people. In fact, actually, it's an advantage. So you can see that Paul finds himself chained probably to a prison guard day in and day out, 24 hours a day. I'm sure the guards took it in shifts as we go. And so every preacher who preaches on this passage probably at this point says, well, Paul had an audience all the time to talk to. He was talking to a guy as he went. But also at the same time, Paul's acknowledging that God is at work in this circumstance. That last week we talked about God beginning good works and bringing them to completion. This is the good work that God's involved in. When we partner with him, we are involved in this good work, both in helping to share the faith in others, but also in God shaping and molding us to be more like him. And so Paul goes on, and he says this on the next slide, please. Neil. He says this, it's become clear to everybody that I am in chains for Christ. And I put up a picture of a tap there, because it's almost like Paul is saying to his friends, do you know what, I've got this chance to talk to people. I can just talk to them and talk to them, just like a tap dripping water. That there's an effect that happens when the tap drips. There's an effect that happens when you can speak to people over and over again. So maybe like Paul, we have to think about who are the people, for want of a better phrase, that we are chained to. Who are the people that we are in contact with in our marketplaces, in our schools, in our jobs, in our families, who can hear from us about the gospel, who can see how it affects our life. And for Paul, it was the guards. And when he's speaking there, he wants to say this to them. There's something about your culture which my culture intersects with and has questions of and answers for. And one of the big things, here's a big kind of phrase that was used in the ancient world. Can we see the next one, please, Neil? Oh, no. Back, Neil. Is there some boxes that come up? Here we go. Right, okay. Here's a phrase. It says, salvation is to be found in none other save Augustus, and no other name given to men in which they can be saved. This was a propaganda slogan of the Roman Empire. Okay, Augustus, who was the first emperor after Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar wasn't an emperor. Augustus was the first who set himself up. And then every emperor after that kind of took this line that they were God kings. And they would set the culture throughout the Roman Empire. And if you wanted to be saved, you had to turn and follow the emperor and accept his peace. Yeah? Okay? Now, very obviously, Christians took a different view of that. And the way Christians acted and behaved challenged the underlying assumptions, the underlying culture of the empire. So here's some things that the early Christians thought and believed. The early Christians, they didn't support the games. They didn't go and watch the gladiators fight the gladiators and kill the animals or slay the slaves. They didn't take part in that. They said, no, we are not going to condone that part of the culture. They said, we're not going to serve in the military. They were against abortion and infanticide. They empowered women. They didn't discriminate on economic, gender, or racial lines. They practiced selfless generosity. And here's the big one, right at the bottom. They believed that only Christ led to salvation. So straight away, there's a conflict between Augustus and Jesus. And Rome said the emperor brought salvation, but this little group of Christians, this little group of believers, they were saying, no, it's Jesus who brings salvation. In fact, actually, if you dig into Acts, you can see that Luke writes this very provocative statement. He says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. This is Peter talking to the Sanhedrin, which has become the cornerstone. And then he says, watch this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Do you see the similarities? So this is a provocative statement by Peter that Luke records, which says, no, we do not accept the underlying assumptions of your culture. And we want to challenge them. And day in, day out, when Paul is chained to that guard, as he talks to him about culture, about society, about what's going on in his life, Paul can say, no, actually, we don't believe that. Actually, I think something else. Actually, it's a really trip in what you believe there. Because Jesus points to something else. And I'm wondering for us, we need to think not just about the people we're chained to, but how it is how our conversation talks to them about their culture and our culture and the intersections and the differences that are there. In fact, actually, Paul in another place, in Colossians, when he writes to his friends in Colossae, he says these words. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of salt. Do you remember that? Make people want to know more. Make them thirsty for wanting to know more. Season with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. Because as we go on, we get to the bottom part of that paragraph on the next slide, please, Neil. And Paul says, you know what? As people have seen me witness for Jesus, even in my chains, people that I know and care about, who are brothers and sisters in Christ with me, they are beginning to take courage and share faith as well, and to take part. And again, I think maybe we need to look at people and say, wow, I want to follow you, I want to learn from you and see how you do this. Because I think most of us are kind of a little bit nervous of sharing our faith. I'm going to fess up to that. And I love to see people who do and who are able to. And I want to say, I want to learn what you do and follow that example and take part. And the truth is, as I've found, it's not so much about knowledge, it's actually mostly about courage. And saying, yes, I'm going to take advantage of the situation I'm in and share my faith. The writer to the Hebrews, he puts it this way. He says this, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Remember the people who model things for you. Remember the people who you follow. Remember the people who shape your lives by the things they say to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so just like we talked about at the start, all of us need to find people that we can copy. And all of us need to find a way to get close enough to them so that we can actually see what it is we need to copy and get involved with. Anyway, Paul's not done, because he goes on to the next paragraph and he starts to talk about this. He says that it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. And he talks about this time when, do you know what? There's lots of people sharing the faith. He says some of these people preach out of goodwill. Some of them preach it out of envy and rivalry and not being sincere. And there's some disagreement here a little bit. Some people say that who Paul's talking about now are some of the brothers he's talked about before in the paragraph. Some brothers are being encouraged to share the faith, and some of them are sharing out of envy and rivalry, and some of them are being insincere. Some people think, actually, the way the language is phrased, that it's not so much that some of Paul's Christians are arguing with him and preaching against him, but actually there's people who aren't Christians who are mocking him and saying, this Jesus is a lot of rubbish. But it doesn't really matter for what Paul was arguing for is here. Because what Paul is saying is this. It doesn't matter who's doing it. If people are talking about Jesus and other people are hearing about his name and his truth, that's all that counts. When I was a younger guy, I got invited to take part in a program called the Billy Graham Institute of Emerging Evangelists in Scotland, which sounded great, so I signed up for that instantly. And I went to this house in the country, and there were about 30 or 40 other young evangelists there. I'm sorry, it was a very kind of male environment. Out of the kind of 40 guys on the course, 38 of them were men, and there were two ladies who were there. It probably speaks of its time more than anything else. But what I remember about that is walking into this room for the first time, not knowing anybody, and kind of wondering, how do I match up with these people? How do I match up? And kind of the best way to describe this was the smell of Christian testosterone in the air was overwhelming. There's all these young, kind of dynamic people who are used to speaking to big crowds. You know, when I speak to a group of young people, half of them become Christians instantly. I'm not powerful in the name of Jesus. And it was a kind of scary experience. And I kind of wondered in my heart, what does that tell me about envy and rivalry and about the things I'm setting up and where my heart's going? Another time, some of you used to know that I used to work for Chinese church just down the road. And the congregation I worked with as part of the church was a congregation of students and young adults and youth. And we thought we were really cool and great, and we played trendy music, and there was 120 of us, so we were one of the biggest youth groups, student groups in the city, although no one knew about it because we were Chinese and kind of out the way. But once another church kind of came into town, a new group of people who were young and trendy and played cooler music and had a nicer PA than us, and said, come join us, we're going to take Glasgow for Jesus, come and be part of the crowd that wins a crowd. And some of the guys in my church thought, wow, that's great, they sing the same songs for us, in fact they're friends of the people that we think are great, so we're going to go and join them and take part. I remember wondering, wow, feeling kind of hurt by what was going on. But I remember thinking, do you know what? You can't speak out against what's happening here. Because these other people are preaching Jesus. And in the end, that's the important thing. In the end, that's what counts. Because whose story is it anyway? Is it my story or your story? Is it all about us being great and winning plaudits in the kingdom? Or is it about people becoming Christians and being saved and having their eternal destiny changed? Is it my story that's important? Or is it Jesus' story that really counts? Because Paul, when he writes his friend Timothy in Ephesus, he says this. He says, this is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved. And there's nothing more important than that. Absolutely nothing. And what I've kind of learned from these two kind of experiences, the testosterone one and maybe the hurt heart one, is this. Your heart, my heart, can get damaged in this process. If we take part in envy and strife and contention with other people, our heart can get tied up in knots. I think Paul wants to say this to us as well. He says at the bottom, And because of this, because of Jesus being preached, I rejoice. I celebrate the fact that Jesus' name is being made known in this world, no matter who is doing it. Because when people hear Jesus, they'll hear the truth and they'll turn to him and be saved. I think Paul is modeling for us something very, very crucial here, and it's this. Celebration cleanses the heart of envy. When we look at another person and we see them doing well, and it doesn't matter if it's in church world and other people are preaching the gospel, it can be in your workplace if someone is producing and getting ahead. It can be your place of study if someone is working hard and producing a lot of A-grade papers. If they're getting ahead, you can get wrapped up in envy and bitterness and anger, or you can celebrate them and celebrate their progress and say, I'm going to celebrate them because I don't want my heart to be wrapped up in envy or bitterness or anger. And this goes on, because if we turn to the next slide, please, Neil, Paul goes on as well. He says, I'll continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Because I think Paul is concerned with something here, and he's concerned with the shape of his heart. You see, sometimes we read this and we think, Paul must be talking about getting out of prison. And maybe he is, partly. There's certainly some evidence to suggest that Paul thinks he is going to get out and going to visit these guys in Philippi and move on. But there's something more important to Paul than his physical safety, and that's the condition of his heart, and he's standing before God and he's standing before men. What Paul is saying is, I'm not concerned with being right so much as I'm concerned with being righteous. I'm not going to argue with other people and say, my way is better, I know more, I'm right, and these guys are losers and need to be put down. No. I'm concerned with the shape of my heart. That's why I care about my deliverance. Because what's interesting here is Paul, knowing the Old Testament inside out and back to front, Paul is probably thinking of a guy called Job. Neil, can you put the next bit up, please, for us? Here's a little bit from the middle of Job. And in this time, Job has gone through a disastrous period in his life as far as his livelihood and his family have gone. And his friends have gathered around him. And his friends have said, you need to lash out at this point. You need to show some anger. You need to say to God, why are you doing this? I do not deserve this. And all the time, Job is saying, no, I cannot do that. I cannot do that because God ordains everything and calls me to worship him. Paul is in this prison cell. Things are not going well. He's reflecting on Job, who's lost everything in his life, and things are not going well. And Job says this, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. And what, look at this. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. Because for no godless person would dare come before him. Job is saying to his friends, you want me to lash out in anger and blame someone for what's going on? If I do that, I hurt my heart. If I do that, I lash out at God who has not done anything, who actually I need to worship and obey and follow when times are good and when times are bad. I cannot do that. What is important for me here is not my physical safety. My important thing here is rest. Is my vindication with God, and I can only do that by maintaining my righteousness. Listen carefully to what I say. Let my words ring in your ears. Now, what I have prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against me? Can anyone say at some point you turned away from God and you sinned and were not godly in your actions? If so, I will be silent and die. See, Paul is talking about his deliverance. He doesn't want to be ashamed of anything. He wants the courage to say, in my situation, I'm going to be godly. So these people are mocking me or pulling me down. Are they looking for a reaction from me? Maybe. But I'm going to keep my counsel and be godly and not say anything about them that I would be ashamed of. Not to pull them down. I don't want anybody to say to me, that Paul, he's a two-faced hypocrite. He talks about love and forgiveness, but you should see the way he talks about people behind their back when they're not listening. What kind of example is that? What kind of model is that? Paul says, no, I want to be blameless. And Neil's put this up for us. Because maybe Paul's also reflecting on Psalm 34 in this little place as well. To see this, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. And the guy, the man or woman who under duress follows these things exalts God in their body. When people see us going through hard or difficult times and not lashing out, remaining faithful, being godly, they see us exalt Jesus in our body and with our actions. See, when we're envious or angry or lashing out, that's not exalting Jesus. When we're forgiven and gentle and restrained and in control and worshipful with our actions and with our words, we're exalting Jesus. And so Paul is saying, no matter what people think about me, no matter what happens to me, whether I live or die, people are going to say, I exalted Jesus. And so the reflection at this point is, my situation just now, am I contending with anybody that maybe I shouldn't? Is that relationship wrapping up my heart in knots and leading me to act in ungodly ways? And am I being blameless in my actions? Or are there things which people are going to speak into my life and say, well, that's not about Jesus. You say one thing and you do another. And Paul goes on, again, well, he doesn't really go on. He kind of expands on this because actually the truth is, to be godly in this circumstance, it takes courage, but also takes strength. And I think Paul is wanting to say to his friends, it comes from a couple of places. It comes from your prayers. It comes from our engagement and partnership with each other. Sometimes when we know someone is struggling or going through a hard time, we turn and we say, Lord, in prayer I reach out to that person. I had a friend called Bert, and Bert used to work for a missions agency. And Bert said that sometimes he would really struggle in various things. And his friend Callan would come and gather his friends around Bert and say, do you know what, right now you don't have strength, but we have strength for you. Right now you don't have faith, but we have faith for you. Right now, in order for you to continue, you need to lean into us and let us hold you up in our prayers and in our actions. And also the strength comes from God. It comes from above, from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, there are times when I lean into God in my prayers that he will strengthen me to be godly in these situations. Anyway, let's go on. This is the last bit for us tonight. Because Paul says this, almost as a kind of aside. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because I think there's a truth that Paul is actually in prison. And it's not really a great place to be. And maybe there's something in the way he phrases these next few lines. He says, you know what? I'm struggling a bit. And part of me says, I just want this situation to come to an end. To die is gain. Not just to end the situation, but because actually being with Jesus is better. If you remember, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus in this big blinding light. At a time when Jesus turned his life around and showed him the truth, that all that he had been trying to do had been sincere, but wrong. And an incredible moment of grace, Jesus came to Paul and said, I'm turning your life around. I want you to see what it can be from now on, and I invite you on that journey. And Paul maybe saw a glimpse of the future. Maybe he saw a place where all his weaknesses were taken away when he's been with Jesus. Maybe he saw a place where all his infirmities were gone when he'd been made whole. Maybe he saw a time being with Jesus when he wouldn't cry anymore or fear anymore, but be in this great place of love. So maybe Paul's saying, wow, being with Jesus is better than being here. But then he's also said, he prefaced it by saying something just as interesting. To live is Christ. To live, to grasp life as it really is, to have an effect on others the way the water has when it runs over stuff. And it shapes and molds and just changes the thing that it rolls over. To live is Christ. Yeah, it might be better for me to leave. But right now, I know my place here is on earth, working at God's mission. Being in submission to that. I wonder if Paul says, you know, I'm aware of God's goals for you. And I want to serve you by helping you get there. I want you to progress in your faith. I want you to be joyful. Therefore, I will spend myself for you if that's what Jesus wants me to do. I know the future with him is better, but right now, he's calling me to be with you, even if it's just in writing letters to you every week to encourage you in your faith. Grace always leads to humility. And Paul, in this moment, is saying, grace has led me to humility. To say, I know what might be better for me, but I set that aside for what God has called me to. And that is to serve you at this time. Paul says in this passage, this is what's happened to me. These are the situations I'm going through. I'd like you guys to look at my life and imitate that. And put some of these things into practice as well. But I also need you to be concerned about the shape of your heart. Because if you struggle and contend with people, it will wrap you up. Instead, be blameless before God. Seek your deliverance. Know that God is working in this situation. And be willing to be humble enough to say, Lord, I am your servant. And I will do what you will. Paul said that at the start of his letter. He said, I'm writing to you, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Where you want me to be, Lord, I will be. The things you want me to do, I will do. And right now, if that means spending myself in the service of others, I will do that. Shall we pray? Father, we pray about the situations you've placed us into. Father, we ask you to remind us about the people you chain us to. And Father, we ask that we are able to eat with them in conversation and in dialogue and in talk and prayer. And Father, we pray, we know what parts of culture need to be challenged by your culture and the things of your kingdom. Father, we pray for situations we go into where we may be in competition with others, consciously or unconsciously. And we pray, Father, you guard our hearts and help us to be people who celebrate others, who are not envious, who actually are people who are blameless because we act godly in each of these situations. And Father, we pray you remind us that we are your servants, and we are here to do your will and your bidding. And Father, help us to be people who point others towards you, because we give our lives to you. Help us to be people, Lord, who are just humble because of the grace you pour into our hearts. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.